We have one verse left in Acts chapter 9, and that is when we left off, Peter had been called to Joppa, where there was a woman from Joppa named Tabitha. Tabitha was Japanese. Yeah, I love you guys. And she had died, and Peter was called, and he raised her from the dead. I don't know if they called her to raise her from the dead, or called him to raise her from the dead, or called him to do the funeral. But either way, that's what ended up happening. So now he's hanging out in the town. He's hanging out in Joppa. So we see the last verse of Acts chapter 9 is verse 43, and it says, "And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon." This guy had the most golden brown skin of anyone you've ever seen. The groaning does sound really good on the radio. Peter is staying with a tanner named Simon. Now, a tanner is a guy that essentially makes animal hides into leather. That's actually kind of what tanning will do to you anyway. But they're constantly dealing with dead animals and as well. And I learned a number of things about tanning this week. And that was how they used to do this and learning kind of that process. So not only were they dealing with dead animals on a regular basis, but they were also handling dung all the time, or brains, depending on what the technique was, what color you wanted it to be, and what the specialty of the tanner was. They would either use dung or brains to rub the tannin, this stuff into penetrating the leather. They rub it with dung or brains. And apparently, I guess it's just the way God made things, animals, but every animal has just enough to brains to tan its own hide. It's true. No, this is not a joke. I actually read this. Every animal apparently has just enough brains to tan its own hide. So I have just enough brains to tan my kids' own hides when they were young. Anyway, so if you can picture, now this has got to be a stinky guy. I mean, this has got to be a guy that is, I mean, he's got a job that you just probably don't want to have as a full-time job. And as a matter of fact, the law, not the law of Moses, but the law that they operated under, the Mishnah, did specify that a tanner's business, which was usually in his home, had to be a certain distance outside of the city center. Like, it's just, look, we don't like you guys, is basically what the law said. So he's constantly unclean, handling dung and brains and dead animals all the time, full time, all day, every day. Not a popular job. The tanners were generally despised. But Peter is following what Jesus told him to do. And that is, you remember when Jesus sent out the disciples, a good example of this is in Matthew chapter 10. He said, "Whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city." So it's, pick a house, pick a person you're going to stay with and stay there the whole time. He says, as you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. If it's not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. So Peter's doing what Jesus said to do, pick a guy, pick a house, whatever, stay there. And obviously the house was worthy, and this man Simon was worthy. Otherwise, Peter would have, basically vacated the premises and shaken the dust from his feet and left. So Peter's reaching out to Jews at every level of society. Peter is not afraid to hang out with, the garbage man or the sanitation worker or any number of the pig farmer or whatever you could think of today that would be kind of a stinky job. Peter's not afraid to hang out with the stinky people of the world, or I should say the Jews, the stinky Jews of the world. And that will become obvious here in a minute. So we start chapter 10, verse 1. There was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius. Caesarea is about 32 miles north of where Peter is right now. There's a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, He clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So here's this Roman centurion. He's not a Jew. But he worshiped the God of the Jews. And you can see that he worshiped, he prayed. You know, and interestingly, the Jews hated the Roman occupiers as much as Iraqi insurgents hate American soldiers being in Iraq right now. That's how much the Jews hated the Roman occupiers. It was very much the same thing. You know, these invaders move in and now they're in charge and we can't do anything about it, kind of thing. They hated them. And yet this guy loved the Jews and loved the God of the Jews. And not only did he pray to the God of the Jews, but he also gave money to the Jews. He gave many alms, you know, with charitable offerings, donations, you could say, to Jews. Cornelius, he receives a vision of an angel who tells him, you know, go send some guys to go get Peter. Peter is a guy who's in Joppa right now, staying in a guy named Simon's house. So the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, this is verse 9 of Acts chapter 10. As they're approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop at about the sixth hour to pray. Now, this isn't as dangerous as you might think. You know, rooftops are flat. Usually there's a patio up there. It's not like if you were encouraging your kids to play on the housetop right now or go, you know, pray. You know, we want our kids to pray, but we don't want them on the roof. In this case, it's a flat roof. It's a place to hang out. About the sixth hour, so it's right about noon, Peter goes up on the housetop to pray. Well, he becomes hungry. Does this happen to you when you pray? I mean, I get sleepy, Pastor Ron. Well, I get hungry and sleepy. But he starts hungry, and he's desiring and was desiring to eat. And while they were making preparations, so lunch is being made, he falls into a trance. So at first you might think, well, Peter, you know, he's hypoglycemic. He just can't go this long without eating. But it's a trance that God has given him to give him a vision. So he sees the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Again, a voice came to him a second time. "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. So, you know, Peter has this vision as he's hungry. It's noon. They're making lunch, but you know they didn't have microwaves back then. They couldn't just do lunch in a minute kind of thing. And so he's waiting for lunch and goes into this trance and sees the sheet being lowered down. And it's got all kinds of creepy crawly creatures on it and stuff. And God tells him, "Hey, Peter, eat up." Well, Peter says that he has never knowingly broken the dietary laws of the law of God. And he's not about to start now. So he said, no. He said, no deal. Well, God answered back saying, "Hey, Peter, I've cleansed all animals to eat. I've cleansed all animals to eat." I'm so thankful for that, by the way. Because as you read through the Old Testament, you see what's clean and unclean. And you go through and it's like you can't eat lobster and you can't eat shrimp. It's just, you know, you start to feel a little shellfish. Like you want to not follow the laws because there's so many good things that are unclean. Well, God says, "I've already cleansed them all. I've already cleansed all of the animals to eat." When had he done this? Is this when this happened? A lot of people, you know, Bible scholars, commentators, come to the conclusion that this vision of Peter's is when God has cleansed all the animals to eat, and now we're not under those kosher dietary laws. But in fact, Jesus had done it quite a while before. It was back in Mark chapter 7. Now, it was kind of hidden a little bit, but Mark gives us the little commentary that explains it, that as Jesus is saying, this is Mark chapter 7, verse 18 and 19, Jesus says, "Don't you understand that whatever goes into the man from outside can't defile him? Because it doesn't go into his heart. It goes into his stomach, and it's eliminated." So he's going on to say that it's not what the man takes in that defiles him. It's what comes out. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so he's defiled by what's in his heart, not by what's in his stomach. Mark gives us the little commentary in Mark 7:19, saying, "Thus he declared all foods clean." So with that statement, Jesus was saying, you guys aren't under the Old Testament dietary laws anymore. Interesting that today there are Christian denominations that pick and choose what laws they're going to observe. They feel themselves obligated to be under the law of Moses. Usually it's most obvious when they, you know, insist on church needs to be on the Sabbath day, church needs to be on Saturday, not on Sunday. So that's an obvious one, but some of them that are not as obvious is when they start to follow the dietary laws. And when I run into somebody like that, I just say, hey, Jesus has declared all foods clean, so I eat all food all the time, you know. So God had to go through this routine with Peter three times. Even though Jesus had already declared all foods clean, and it was pretty clear, three times God had to do this before the sheet was raised up. And even then, even still, Peter did not understand. Peter didn't get what was going on. And so, verse 17, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gates. Now, they're being polite asking directions. I think you can find a tanner's house just by following your nose. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. So, you remember back in the early 80s, there was a show called Simon and Simon? This is where they got the idea. Simon Peter is staying at Simon the Tanner's house. So it's like, is Simon there? Yeah, I'm Simon. No, the other Simon. You mean Simon or Simon Simon? You mean Simon Peter? Simon the Tanner. So they're looking for Peter is what they're looking for. And so Peter is, verse 19, Peter is reflecting on the vision. And while he was, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? Now, at this point, Peter sees them. One of them is a Roman soldier, and the other two are obviously Gentiles. None of these three guys are Jews, and he's probably starting to process, oh, this is why God said don't have misgivings about going with them. There's three Gentiles, and you're not a Jew, not supposed to associate with a Gentile. But here they are, three guys at the house, and he says, why have you come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and a God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house, and hear a message from you. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. So not only is Peter being obedient to going with them, but he says, hey, you know, come on in. I mean, I'm already the black sheep of the town for staying with the tanner. Might as well have some Gentiles hanging out too. And so we see that Cornelius, you know, sent these guys down. God's giving Peter the same message that he gave to Cornelius. So when they meet up, they have the same story. They have the same information from God. Essentially, God's confirming the visions. They each individually had a vision. Peter had a vision at noon today. Cornelius had a vision at 3 o'clock in the afternoon yesterday, but God's confirming this on both ends. And something that we really, really, really need to pay attention to in the scripture is that matters are established by more than one witness. Matters are established by two or three witnesses. And so something that you got to be really, really careful of is when someone comes up to you and says, well, God told me this. Well, if it's about me, and I've had this happen a lot of times, you know, where the person comes up to me, well, Pastor Ron, God told me this for you. It's like, well, that's interesting because God didn't bother to tell me about it. And so I'm going to have to pray this one through and see, because he's not confirming this from both sides. He's only confirming this from your side. And I can get into a lot of trouble taking your mouth as being from the Word of God. And so God is establishing this on both ends. Please make sure, especially when it relates to somebody saying, God told me this for you. Because if you're in tune with the Lord, if your walk is right, God's going to confirm that in more than just some pseudo-spiritual person going, oh, praise the Lord, God told me this for you. You know, you're supposed to sell your house and give me all the money. Oh, really? Let me try that now and see if that's confirmed for anybody. God showed me for you. No, you sure want to have those things confirmed. A matter is established by two or three witnesses. And especially in spiritual matters, we certainly need the confirmation of the Word of God. So, verse... We're about the middle of verse 23, I guess. On the next day, he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them. I don't know about you, but I grew up like with the Planet of the Apes movies, and so every time I see the word Cornelius, I'm thinking of the, you know, guy. I apologize to you on the radio who missed that. So Peter enters. Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up! I too am just a man." So again, people aren't supposed to be falling at angels' feet. People aren't supposed to be falling at your feet. And so Peter, like the angel did to John in Revelation, get up! You're going to get me in trouble if I start receiving worship. So he talks with him. As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. Now, this is obviously being a centurion. The guy's not poor. And so he's walking into the house and goes, hey, well, you know, he's expecting to meet with this guy one-on-one. And, you know, it's like, hey, you know, you have a message for me or whatever. And you could just picture him like going out into the courtyard or saying, well, come on over in here, and opening the door. And there's all of Cornelius' friends and family. You know, everybody on his Verizon In list, you know, right there. And he sees many people assembled. He said to them, now this is what Peter says. Now, I'm sure Peter was being led by the Spirit, but you gotta understand Simon Peter has never been a politically correct guy ever. So here's a Jew. The only Jew walks into this giant, whether it's a courtyard or a room or whatever, full of however dozens or hundreds of Gentiles, and he says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or visit him. You know, in other words, I'm not supposed to be here because you guys are all scum. At least from my culture's perspective. He says, but God has shown me that I should not call any man scum, unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask for what reason you have sent for me. Cornelius said, 4 days ago, in this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. He said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who's also called Peter, to come to you. He's staying at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea, so I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. This is awesome. All these Gentiles are inside, and they say, we're here to listen to all that God has told you. You know, a lot of us long for opportunities to witness. You know, where you wish you had that open door where it's like, man, that coworker of mine really needs Christ. And if we could just get the conversation onto a spiritual level. And so they sneeze and you say, God bless you. Thank you. No, I mean it. God bless you. Okay, thank you. You know, and there never seems to be the open door, you know, and you've tried to learn all the one-liners, you know. Hey, Bill, you know, while we're hanging out here at the water cooler, have you ever thought that if you died today, where you'd go? You know, it's just out of nowhere. And some people are good at that and others of us aren't. But, you know, you want just the right opening line or you want that open door. Can you imagine A whole room full of people. You know, you come home, your living room is full of people, and they say, you know what, we've all gathered here to hear what God has told you. That's pretty awesome. Tell us everything God has shown you. So, opening his mouth, verse 34, by the way, that's the first step to witnessing. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil or by the devil. For God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So Peter starts out by saying that everybody is eligible to receive the grace of God. Everybody is eligible to receive the grace of God. That's certainly part of the basic message, isn't it? For God so loved the world. And this is a big deal. This is a huge deal. You know, most of us, how many people here are of Jewish descent? A grand total of 3 or 4, maybe. Very, very small percentage. The rest of us are what the Bible calls Gentiles. And at this point in history is when everything radically changes. And whether you want to call it a dispensation, a new dispensation. I don't like the word because it just confuses people. Whether it's God doing what he's promised to do. As a matter of fact, we'll be talking about that in our study of Isaiah tonight at 6. About God opening up the door to the whole world, not just the Jews. But this is where it all happened. And the fact that 99% of us here are Gentiles, this might seem rather academic, but it's not. I mean, this is when the door was opened for all of us to come in. Because remember, the Jews were God's chosen people. I mean, I should say are. But then, that's who he made the covenants with. And everyone else was looked at I mean, the Gentiles were considered by the Jews to be fuel for the fires of hell. That's all they were good for. And so at this point, there's this radical transformation that takes place. And Peter preaches this message, which is suddenly inclusive to everybody, not just Jews, but also Gentiles. Because remember, Peter had been associating with the lower class of Jew, right? With the tanner. And the church had been reaching out to who? Well, first of all, to the Jews. They were hanging out in Jerusalem, reaching out. But then when they got scattered, they broadened their horizons only within Judaism. They went to the Hellenized Jews, who were the Greekified, you know, the ones that had adopted the Greek culture. But they also reached out to the Samaritans, which, you know, that was hard enough for them. But now Peter is preaching to the Gentiles, saying everybody is eligible to receive the grace of God. And he tells them that about Jesus' life, about Jesus' death on a cross, about his resurrection from the dead. And he says that, you know what? People can only be forgiven through faith in Jesus. So that's Peter's message. I mean, if you really, and that's why we read all those verses all together, it's about 9 verses, that looking at this, it's a real simple sermon. It's a very simple sermon. God's grace is available to anybody. The way it comes to you is, here's Jesus, Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection. It's only through faith in him that you can receive that grace of God, but anybody, Jew or Gentile, can receive that. That's a really simple sermon. You know, a lot of people, when I talk to them about sharing their faith, A huge percentage of people say, I just don't know enough. Pastor Ron, I wish I knew enough of the Bible, as much of the Bible as you do. It's like, that's not what it's about. If you know enough of the gospel to be saved, then you know enough to share it. Because you know that, right? You know that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. You know that. You know that Jesus lived. You know that he was crucified on a cross. You know that he raised from the dead. And you know that he's the only way. Faith in him is the only way for people to be forgiven, the only way for people to be saved. You know all that, so you know enough to share. And so St. Peter, who some say was the first pope, pretty simple message, huh? Real simple message. And all of us, with only rudimentary knowledge of the gospel, can communicate that. So, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. So the people believed what Peter had been preaching. I mean, and it was right in the middle of the message, you know. It's like, as soon as he covered, you're all eligible for the grace. This is Jesus' life. This is Jesus' death. This is Jesus' resurrection. Faith in him is the only way you can be saved. Boom. Right then, they believed. They had faith. And as they had faith, God not only sealed them with the Spirit, but he also baptized them in the Spirit. Now, we've talked about those two different works of the Spirit, how when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're sealed. God's pledge of redemption, or God's pledge of inheritance for the day of redemption. God's seal of ownership on you is that he places the Holy Spirit inside of you. But back in Acts chapter 2, we talked about the baptism of the Spirit, where the Spirit comes upon someone, filling them up to overflowing, the torrents of living water, as Jesus described it. So we've seen that as two separate works. We saw the disciples, the apostles, received the Holy Spirit back in John 20, but the Spirit came upon them, baptizing them in Acts chapter 2. Here, when these people come to faith, it happens all at the same time. God's not very formulaic, is he? He doesn't follow the same routine all the time. In this case, we see it's happening at the same time. And this is probably, you know, I don't know this for a fact, but my guess is that this is why Luke uses this verb, and it's only here. There's no other description that I'm aware of in the New Testament where the Spirit fell on people. Literally, epipipto is the Greek word, in case you're interested in that, epipipto. It means to fall upon. Where the Holy Spirit just, whoom, you know, fell on them. And in the rest of the book of Acts and the rest of the scriptures, you see that there's different verbs describing when somebody is either sealed, where the Spirit comes into them because of faith, or where the Spirit comes upon them, baptizing them when they're filled with the Spirit. And that, you know, so that word is, you know, come upon or filled or the Spirit poured forth or they received the gift of the Spirit. These are all terms that the Bible uses. In this case, Luke uses a unique word and says the Spirit fell upon them, probably because it was so radical that both things happened at once. And when the Spirit fell upon them, the gift of the Spirit was poured out on them. And, you know, God dispenses the gifts to each person as he sees fit. And in this case, these people began to speak in tongues. Now, that doesn't always happen when people are filled with the Spirit. Even in the book of Acts, we see it doesn't always happen. At least it's not always mentioned. In this case, they did, and they all started to speak in tongues. Again, I would refer you back to our study of chapter 2. It's on the internet. It's on CDs and tapes and all that stuff that we talked about tongues. We talked about the usage of the gift of tongues and what decent and in order meant and what the Scripture says about the gift of tongues. Remember, we covered the fact that tongues is not a message, hear my people, listen to my voice. It's never that, because Paul told us in 1 Corinthians that tongues are spoken to God. not to men. So the valid interpretation of a tongue is always to God. It's if somebody spoke in tongues and someone else interpreted it, you would expect it to be a prayer or a song or something that's directed to God. And in this case, we see that that's what they're doing. They're exalting God. So we would see speaking to God of his mighty deeds or exalting God or thanking God, as Paul said. You know, I thank God. I speak in tongues more than all of you, he said. But I'd rather hear one sentence in English than a whole day in tongues. You know, he didn't say English. I'm roughly translating, obviously. So they started to speak in tongues. They're exalting God. And Peter says, hey, nobody can refuse water for these guys to be baptized, right? And so they were baptized. In the book of Acts, new believers, like brand new believers, somebody who's just come to faith in Jesus Christ, they're frequently mentioned as immediately being baptized. They come to faith in Christ, and then they're baptized. And you can trace that down. We covered that in Acts chapter 2. We saw it in Acts chapter 8 a couple times, Acts chapter 9. It's just that's the way they generally did things that we see in the early church. Before being baptized, nobody had to sit through a six-week class. They didn't have to memorize the church constitution or pledge membership or anything. They just, hey, you know, it was kind of like this, oh, you believe in Jesus now? Good, let's dunk you. I mean, that's what it was. And we weren't making sure, well, do you understand all the eschatological and the you know, all these things that we put so much importance on nowadays in the church? Well, you got to make sure that you understand this before we put you in this water. And it's not the way it was done. Hey, they had the basic message. Salvation is available to you if you believe in Jesus Christ. You know, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, hey, you'll be saved. So if you believe that, what's to prevent me from baptizing you? Nothing. Nothing. I don't care if you took a six-week class, and I don't care if you understand all the ins and outs of Calvary Chapel doctrine or what it is to pledge membership at the local, you know, whatever church. Now that we're on the radio, I'm afraid to mention any denominations at all, if you notice that, except in a positive light. So we're in Acts chapter 11, and we see in verse 1, now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, well, guys, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet, lowered down by four corners from the sky. It came right down to me, and when I'd fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, you know, you want to tell Luke, you know, you could have just said, Peter told them what had happened. Heard a voice saying to me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren, talking about the guys from Joppa, also went with me, and we entered the man's house, and he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa, have Simon, who's also called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you, by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. You remember that happened back in Acts chapter 2? They were all there in the upper room, praying, ministering to the Lord, and suddenly tongues of fire dividing and going over each of them, and suddenly they start speaking in tongues. He said, the same thing happened to those Gentiles as happened to us. Pardon me. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, well, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? I'm sorry, God, we're not going to be allowed to do this. You know, I'm sorry, you're going to have to change the plan. How could I do that? I couldn't do that. How could I stand in God's way? You never want to stand in God's way. He's really big. And he measures the universe in spans, you know? And so, like, the spans of his hand, the span of the hand is between the tip of the thumb and the pinky here. It's the span. That's how he measures the universe. So he's a big guy. So if you see some massive feet coming, stop. You're not allowed to do this. No salvation for the Gentiles. He's not able to do it. Why would we want to stand in God's way? And that's something that often bothers me when I see, you know, we get a church committee involved in something, and so it's like, oh, I don't care what God's saying. The committee voted against it, you know. They say, stop, Lord, you may not pass here. So the word of Gentile salvation, this is huge. Remember, spread throughout the churches, the churches are made up of Jewish Christians. And all through Judea, there's all this, you know, did you hear what happened? That Peter was preaching the gospel to Gentiles, and then they got saved. You know, well, that just doesn't seem right to some people. When Peter got back to Jerusalem, people who, they immediately hassled him. And who they, by they, I mean those that had strict adherence to the law. That's why they were called those who were circumcised. And later on, Paul's going to start calling them the circumcision, you know. I only want to be known as a lover of Jesus. I don't want to be known as the circumcision or any other kind of weird thing. Just, you know, hey, that guy's a Christian. He loves the Lord, loves the Word of God. That's all I want to be known as, you know. So Luke says, hey, Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence. Now, I can think of times when Peter had to explain what he was doing. You know, he's acting in the name of God, but he got called on the carpet, had to explain what he was doing. The two times that I recall were in front of the Jewish council, and one of them was in Acts chapter 4, and the other was in Acts chapter 5. And his conclusion, you know, in chapter 4, he said, well, guys, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you know, you guys can be the judges of that. But we can't stop speaking what we've seen and heard. So he said, you know, you guys can hassle me all you want, but I can't stop doing what God told me to do. And then, you know, in Acts chapter 5, same conclusion, we must obey God rather than men. Well, in that case, those people were unbelievers, and he was having to explain. Now he's being confronted by Christians. Can you imagine disputes among Christians? Doesn't that just seem foreign to you? Where people are having a problem with what you as a Christian are doing in the name of the Lord, you know, where people are hassling you. I can't imagine that. What do you do when your Christian actions, I'm not talking about your sin. I think your sin should be confronted and dealt with and you repent and everything's great. They confront you in love. You confess your sin, and now we forgive each other and we walk on in fellowship. That's great. But what about your Christian actions? What do you do when what you're doing as a Christian, you're getting hassled by other Christians? What do you do? What do you do when somebody says, man, what's up with your church and all that loud music? What's up with that? And so, man, I heard the pastor wears the blue jeans, you know. That's a ticket to the Hades right there, I tell you. I don't know if you can see this behind the pulpit. So, you know, or you know, why don't you speak in tongues, you know? At our church, they tell us that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Why don't you? Now, what do you do when your Christian life, when your Christian practice, when what you're doing in the name of the Lord is being attacked by other Christians? What do you do? Well, I think you need to do just what Peter did. And that is, as Luke said in verse 4 of Acts 11, began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence. That's not an argument, is it? That's not an argument. It's not a debate. It's just saying, hey, in calm, orderly sequence, this is what happened. This is how the Lord ministered to me. This is what God's word said. and go through and be able to say, well, you know, what's up with the you know, the drums and the loud music and stuff. By the way, I was at a conference this week. This place is not loud. I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you, this place is not loud. Oh, my goodness. But, you know, the scripture talks about praising the Lord with the stringed instruments. And the and if you read the Psalms, what you'll see is it says, praise the Lord with loud sounding cymbals. To me, that's redundant. I've never heard a quiet sounding cymbal in my life. But that's we praise the Lord loudly with music. And again, loud is relative. But, you know, how can you wear the blue jeans to church? It's like, again, in orderly sequence, people call God where they're at, and God doesn't look at the outer appearance. He looks at the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So God would rather see someone who's in love with him wearing flip-flops and a tank top than somebody who's got, man, a nice three-piece suit and a tie to match, but has hypocrisy and disdain for his fellow Christians. You know, so it's just not about that. And as far as why don't you all speak in tongues? Well, God has given gifts to each person as he wills. And we never see scripturally where it says, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. And here's some places where people were even filled with the Spirit and didn't speak in tongues. So again, just to be orderly about it, to be sequential about it, just to go through the word and say, well, if you're really interested in this, I mean, if you're coming down on me, I'm just going to tell you, I'm not expecting to change your mind or anything, but if you're really interested in this, let's go through this in orderly sequence. In this case, and this amazes me, in this case, the guys, it says that when they heard this, in verse 18, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. These guys actually heard what Peter said and went, yep, you're right. I can't remember the last time that happened to me, even when I went through orderly sequence. Nobody can ever admit I'm right, which is odd because I'm right all the time. No, of course not, but you know, all you can do, it's just not worth arguing about. It's just not worth dividing about. And the friends that I have in town that are pastors, that are different denominations, different beliefs about different doctrinal positions, you know what? We joke about those things. We don't get into a big hassle. Oh, I'm not going to fellowship with you because your idea of the millennium is totally out there. You know, it's just silliness. You know, if you can find that common ground and say, you know what, these circumcised believers and the Gentile believers, it was all, look, it's Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, faith in his name, that's what saves us. Can we agree on that? Okay, if we can, then let's talk rationally about the other things, and I may convince you and I may not, and you may convince me and you may not, but let's not break fellowship, because with all these differences, with all these divisions, with all these denominations, if the world looks at it and sees, well, you know, the Methodists hate the Presbyterians, and the Presbyterians hate the Pentecostals, and the Pentecostals hate the non-denominationals, and the non-denominationals hate the secret sensitive, and the, you know, if that's what the world sees, then they're never going to know that we're the disciples of Jesus. Because what did Jesus say? By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, by your love one for another. So let's pray. Lord, we pray that the world would see our love and that our love would be visible, that we would be actively loving one another, even where there's doctrinal differences, and that we would understand, Lord, what it is that we believe, where our position of faith is, that we would be able to go in orderly sequence and say, well, this is what the Lord has shown me in the Word, and I'm open to hearing something different or contradictory. If it's from the Word, and we can pray this through and talk it out. But Lord, may there never be division. May there never be anger over these things. The non-essentials for salvation, may they just be points of discussion and challenge, but not arguments. Lord, we want the world to see our love for one another. And God, we thank you that you opened the door to the Gentiles, because if it weren't for that, none of us would be here. None of us would be saved. And we would have no hope of the future. When we read in the scriptures, thus we will always be with the Lord. Lord, we know that wouldn't apply to us. But we thank you that you have declared those things which were previously unholy as now clean. That we were looked at as unholy and unclean in the eyes of the Jews, but now, Lord, you have poured out your Spirit on us as well. You have made salvation through faith in the name of Jesus Christ available to all of us, whether we be Jew or Gentile. And we're thankful for that, Lord. And so we do worship you, we praise you, we give you thanks. Lord, may we now go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Lord, bless all in this place, those listening on the radio. Lord, bless them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.